these first couple of verses to get us into this thought. I know that I just told preacher that preachers all over America this morning, Bible preaching preachers, I know what they're preaching on this morning. And I know what they have been preaching on. It's too bad we didn't have the deciding nine in these congregations to hear it. But anyhow, I'll leave that for the preacher. I just want us to look at Jesus this morning. And we'll go there. In Hebrews chapter number 12, it says, "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us. And let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God." And let's pray. Father, we look to you this morning for wisdom and help. We do thank you for this Lord's day and for this place that we have come to gather in the name of Jesus. Lord, he has already been exalted in all that has been sung about and all that has been said and taught in the lessons today already. We lift up Jesus. We love Jesus. He's the center of our thoughts and the center of our life. And Lord, I pray you would help us again to exalt him. Help us to put our eyes, lift our eyes upward and be mindful of our precious Savior. Help us. I pray for that one that may be here this morning without Christ. They do not have the assurance of a heavenly home. Lord, I pray that they would come to Jesus today and get that settled, get their sins forgiven, and get in the family of God. We ask your blessings in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. And amen. The ills of mankind are restored in Jesus Christ. The depravity of man is a result of the rejection of Jesus Christ. Why we have all that's going on in this world in America is not the only one. I'm not trying to lessen the blow that we've received this week culturally, but it is going to affect our culture. I guess preachers and churches are going to have to be prepared somehow in their mind and in their heart for what could take place. If the community finds out that you're a Bible-believing, old-fashioned, fundamental Baptist church, they could plant some of their demons in here and wait for that message to come and then try to bring lawsuits. It happened right here in your state. I guess you know all about it. The fellow that got a little bit vocal about what he would like to do with some of the critters. But, you know, they just need Jesus. The reason that there are depraved souls. And by the way, you were one of them and I was one of them. We were lost and on our way to hell until Jesus came along into our life. By the grace of God, we'd be on our way to hell now. But this rejection of Jesus Christ by the depraved humanity results in the denial of righteousness. If there's no Jesus in their life, why would a person want to have anything to do with righteousness? You see. So when we see this going on around us, we hear these awful tales of depravity, the things that go on, and it doesn't even need to be mentioned or described. It's disgusting what goes on. But when we hear these things, we can reason, Lord, they just need you. They just need Jesus. And because they've rejected him, they want nothing to do with righteousness. But the Bible says in Proverbs, righteousness exalteth a nation. But sin is a reproach to any people. I was driving through Rutherford College and coming up there across, I think it's Kedger Mountain Road, cross over into Lenore, over that away. And I come by the church there yesterday and it had a sign that said, "Just because they made sin legal doesn't make it right." Amen. I like that. That's a good one. But blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. I think that's what has happened is America is just... I thought about Judges chapter 2 when that there rose up a generation. Oh, maybe it is Judges. There rose up a generation that knew not the Lord. And look what happened to Israel because they knew not the Lord. In Psalms number 11, I'm just going to read a few verses also to kind of keep our focus on this for just a moment. In Psalms chapter number 11 and verse number 1, it says, "In the Lord put I my trust. How say ye to my soul, flee as a bird to your mountain? For lo, the wicked bend their bow. They make ready their arrow upon the string, that they may privily shoot at the upright in heart. If the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? The Lord is in His holy temple. The Lord's throne is in heaven. His eyes behold, His eyelids try the children of men. The Lord trieth the righteous, but the wicked and him that loveth violence, his soul hateth." Now that's hard to hear, isn't it? But that's what the Bible says. Verse 6, "Upon the wicked he shall rain snares, fire and brimstone, and a horrible tempest. This shall be the portion of their cup. For the righteous Lord loveth righteousness. His countenance doth behold the upright." And you know, God draws some lines. And He has drawn a line right there in Psalm number 11. Well, I'm not going to focus on that, the wicked. I want to focus on the idea that the Lord loves righteousness. You know, as a Christian, our aim ought to be to please Him. And it'll be a difficult thing, and from time to time in conversations, for us to bite our tongue. But let's just lift up Jesus and keep Him in focus. And remember, the solution to America and the turmoil in our country is Jesus Christ. But I want you to know He's your solution as well. In 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17, the Bible says, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away, and behold, all things are become new." I'm so thankful for the Lord Jesus coming to this earth. I mean, He left heaven, the most beautiful place that we can even imagine. The Bible says, "Eye hath not seen, ear hath not heard." We can't even picture what it's going to be like. It's far beyond our imagination. But I kind of think, preacher, that it's going to be a little bit nicer place to live than America. America is beautiful. I mean, I enjoy the mountains. I enjoy the cool weather this morning. America is a beautiful place. It's wonderful. But can you imagine? He left the glories and the beauty of heaven to come to this depraved earth. And not only that, but to die for the sins of mankind. It said there in that verse that He despised the shame. Jesus took on Himself all the sins, your sins, every ugly, awful thing that you and I have ever done. Jesus took that upon Himself on the cross. You know, I say it's hard for us to think about some of the things that go on in our country. I don't like to conjure it. I don't like to think about it, honestly. I just like to turn my eyes and think about something else. But Jesus had to take that sin upon Himself on Calvary. He did more than think about it. He couldn't close His eyes and turn away. The Bible says, "He that knew no sin became sin for us." You know, another thing, we don't have any idea what it is to be perfectly pure and holy and righteous. None of us. None of us. Not a one of us. The most pure creatures in here this morning probably can't say mama and daddy yet. But one of these days they're going to learn to say no and mine. They learn that real quick. You don't have to teach them. But we don't know what it would mean to be. We don't have any idea what it would be to have that kind of righteousness. Yet Jesus left it all to come to this place. The Bible says in verse 2, looking unto Jesus. And that's where I want our thoughts to go at this time, because it says he's the author and the finisher of our faith. As the author, he's the author of salvation's plan. Salvation's plan was God's idea, not man's idea. The Bible says it that it's not, there's no good in man. There's none that doeth good. No, not one. As is written, there's none righteous. No, not one. It says it repeatedly in the scriptures. And once man was released with his independence and his free will, what did he do? He fled directly into sin. That's what happened to man. So man's ideas and his plan was not to get to God. It was to get away from God. So the salvation plan had to come from God. Some people say, well, man just made this up. No, man did not make up the plan of salvation. Religion has all kinds of ideas about salvation. They got some wacky ideas, because once you get outside this book, it's wacky out there, man. I'll tell you. You come up with anything. It's crazy. Salvation's plan was God's plan. He's the author. He designed it from the beginning to the end. If we'd have, we come up with all kind of ideas on reconciliation. I'm sure that you probably, as a parent, you came up with a lot of creative ideas on how to discipline your children. And I know we did. I remember one time my brother got in trouble for putting peas on his spoon and hitting the spoon and making the peas stick to the ceiling. And so he got his other brother, the two of them both were doing it, and mom and dad came in the room while they were eating, and there was the peas on the ceiling and the spoons, and dad took some newspaper and put it down on the floor, and he poured their peas out on the floor and made them take their shoes off and walk in those peas. And I thought, now that was weird. That was really a weird discipline. I thought he should have took them right to the basement and beat them till they both passed out or something. But anyhow, they won't eat English peas to this day because of it. I guess it made them sick. But I still laugh about that. I had a little boy. I was teaching school years ago in Mississippi. I was assistant pastor, youth director down there. And I was teaching first grade. That's the only class they had open for to teach. And so I filled in that year. And I had some sweet little kids. I'll never forget them. But one little guy was, well, if you've ever taught, you've had one. You've had one. It didn't really matter what the rules were. He was always pushing that. But his name was Dion. And we used to laughingly call him Demon, but his name was Dion. And little Dion had got out there on the playground and said a four-letter word. And all the kids came screaming and yelling at the preacher and told him what Dion said. They told him the four-letter word. Well, there was no denying it, but he brought Dion in, and I was working in the classroom. The preacher came and got me and said, Brother Johnny, we need to deal with this. And he said, Dion said a bad word out there. And he said, no, I didn't, preacher. No, I didn't. He looked at me, and boy, he's just trembling. And the preacher said, yes, you said a bad word. What did you say out there, Dion? Oh, I didn't say nothing. And finally, the preacher, he just blurted out the word, did you say so-and-so? And he said, yes, I did. He started crying. He said, all right, Brother Johnny. He said, you need to discipline him, and I'm gonna go back over yonder. And he said, you need to punish him however you see fit. And old Dion looked up trembling. He said, I think a good talking to would do me just fine. He got real creative. So we've laughed about that for years and years. But I don't remember what we did. We probably beat him, or else got his mama to come in and beat him. I can't remember what. You know, the word spank is not in the Bible. It's not. Look into your King James Bible. The word is beat. Amen. Beat the child is what it says. Amen. So I didn't go over too good, did it? You kids are not amen to me on that one. But the salvation's plan was God's plan. He designed it. Ephesians chapter 1 is a wonderful passage there. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 1. I'm sorry, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. I want you to think about that, those spiritual blessings. Sometimes we get our eyes fixed on physical blessings, don't we? And they sometimes really distract us. Financial blessings, you get a new car or a new job or a new home or a raise or some gift or an inheritance. Boy, that sure, we're quick to praise the Lord about that. But what about spiritual blessings? The Bible says He's blessed us with spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. And sometimes we forget about those things we can't put in our pocket or in the freezer or in the garage. But we are blessed, folks. We are blessed. The Bible says, according as He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us accepted in the Beloved. That's all God's doings. He's the one that designed it. You and I would have never figured that out, that we could be accepted in Christ, that we would become part of the body of Christ. Man would not have figured that out. What a marvelous thing. That, folks, that's already in heaven. That's ours. That's as real to us as the pew that you're seated upon right now. And those blessings there are just as full and available to us as everything back at the house right now. He's blessed us with all spiritual blessings. So He designed this plan from the foundation of the world. He has executed it throughout history. Man, you read your Bible, we start out with Adam and go on down to Seth and Abraham and Jacob and Judah and Moses, David, right on down to Jesus Christ. We read about the patriarchs and the kings and all the choices that Israel had made, the prophets, the apostles, the church age, and then we can see it come right down to us as the salvation's plan was brought to us. Satan attempted many, many, many times to destroy God's plan. Genesis 3:15 was the prophecy about Satan, and his head was going to be bruised by Jesus Christ. It's prophetic. It's there in Genesis 3:15. And at Calvary, the serpent's head was crushed, thank the Lord. That sealed Satan's doom. But he tried time and time again to interrupt, to cancel out the lineage of Christ. He tampered with Jesus' ancestors, even with Joseph, who thought, he pondered the idea of getting rid of Mary privately because he didn't understand how she could be expecting without any relation with him. And of course, we all know the story that she received seed by the Holy Ghost. And it's a miracle. But again, Satan was trying to, when Satan came in, he got to Israel all riled up about Jesus. They were going to throw him off the pinnacle of the temple. You realize if they had thrown Jesus off the pinnacle of the temple and his body would have been crushed on the rocks, there would have been no salvation plan. He had to die on a cross. Satan tried and tried and tried. And by the way, he's still at work. He's still trying to disrupt things in your life. He is still trying to disrupt the gospel getting to the lost people. He's trying to make it hard for us to get materials to missionaries. He's making it difficult on those missionaries that are over in the foreign fields. There are missionaries now that are locked up in prison with no hope of getting out because they're preachers of the gospel. And it's happened for years, for centuries it's happened. That's Satan. But not only is Jesus the author, He's the finisher. Amen. I like that. In fact, isn't it something that on the cross He said, "It is finished." In Romans 4 it says, "He was delivered for our offenses and raised again for our justification." The justification of sinners, that we become righteous, came about because not only did Jesus die and shed His blood on the cross, but because He rose again from the dead. Paul said, without the resurrection, we would be of all men most miserable. That's what he said. It's the resurrection that finalized everything. Well, He's the author and the finisher of our faith. And so we can keep our eyes on Him from day to day. It said there in our text, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the shame. He endured the cross. You know, we can endure some things because we know what's on the other side. Amen? The sister in the choir this morning said she read the beginning and she read the end in the Bible. She knows how this thing's going to wind up. And that's the truth. And because there is so much glory and so much joy on the other side, we can endure some hardships down here. Keep your eyes on Jesus. I want you to look over in verse 24 of our chapter, Hebrews chapter number 12. Jesus is the author and the finisher. But in chapter 12, in verse 24, it says, Jesus, the mediator. You see that? And to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant. So He's not only the author and the finisher of our faith, He's our mediator. You love that song, Oh, the love that drew salvation's plan. Oh, the grace that brought it down to man. Oh, the mighty gulf that God did span at Calvary. He's the mediator. In Psalm number 14, it's another passage there that talks about the whole situation on the earth and why that God sent His Son. In Psalm 14, it says, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. They have done abominable works. There is none that doeth good. The Lord looked down from a heaven upon the children of men to see if there were any that did understand and seek God. They are all gone aside. They are all together become filthy. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. See, God looked down, and there was nothing there. No righteousness. So not only did He look down, He came down. And not only did He come down, He laid down His life. He's the mediator. He's the one that brought that plan, brought the sacrifice, brought everything that was needed to redeem our souls, came to earth, and He's the mediator. The medium is the go-between, someone who gets the object from here to here. There has to be somebody that delivers the message. That's what Jesus did when He came to this earth. He demonstrated to this world and to everybody who saw Him, everyone who heard Him, He demonstrated to them what God is. He is the image of God. People, you know, God was invisible. No one had ever seen Him. But Jesus is the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Those words mean something in our Bible. So Jesus came to express God in flesh. He's the mediator. It's amazing. It's amazing the wonderful words in our Bible when you contemplate them for a while. Think about them. He brought that message. He brought that visage. He brought that means. He brought everything to mankind. He alone made our reconciliation between God and man. He's a perfect mediator, because He's a perfect God and He's a perfect man. In 1 Timothy 2:5, it says there is one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. You know, I feel sorry for these people who are caught up in their religions and they think they have to go confess their sins to a human being. If they just read 1 Timothy 2:5, they realize there's only one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. I can go directly to my Savior. He's the one that forgives. He's the one that paid the price on Calvary. He's the one, the only one that can justify me. So I'll just carry my burdens to Him. Amen. We need to help our neighbors to see that. He's the mediator. His absolute obedience and His absolute suffering possesses infinite worth. This provides His credentials. They're unquestioned. And now it's your job and my job to be a mediator. We now can take the message of God to others. You and I now are supposed to be Christians. We're supposed to walk in His likeness. I mean, when you got baptized, it says raised to walk in the newness of life. And Romans chapter 3 and 5 and 6 talks all about that. We're to be a type. We're to be a picture of Jesus. We have the song, "Oh, to be like Him. Oh, to be like Him." And I suppose that I'll just confess my greatest downfall in my Christian life is that very thing. I want to be like Him, and I fail. The harder I try, it seems like the more I fail. I think what it is, it's like if you're out working in the field and you're all dusty and dirty, and you know you got grime all on you, but it's getting dark, the sun's going down, you really can't see it. And you see the light there, and Mama's got supper on the table, and you're coming in, and you're going to go right to that washroom and wash up so you can sit down at the table. Boy, you get in that washroom, and you see all that dust and filth. The closer you get to the light, the more you see. And that's the way it is with Jesus. People that say, "Oh, I'm a pretty good guy. I'm a pretty good gal. I'm doing the best I can." You're just lying. You're just telling on yourself. You're not too close to Jesus then. The closer you get to Him, the more holy we see that He is, and unless we see of ourselves. But we need to be like Him as much as we possibly can. That's how the message is mediated. It comes through a sermon, comes through a song, comes through soul winning, personal soul winning. I have a friend of mine. He's my real close friend. Back at Dad's church there in Lansing, he and I grew up together, went to Sunday school all of our life together. I've known him forever. His name's Gary. I'll just leave it at that. He's retired now from... All my friends are retired. That's something. I'm the only one that's not, I guess. But anyhow, he's retired from the fire department. He was a fire inspector or marshal or something. But in the process of working for the fire department, he did his time as a paramedic. And boy, he saw some things. But anyhow, he became close friends with one of the area coaches there in Lansing, a high school coach, because his son, Gary's boy, is a wrestler. He got in contact with this coach and the kid did the summer leagues. And so he got to know this coach really well. And Gary was kind of a volunteer to help out with the wrestling meets and stuff. And he got close with this coach. I mean, they spent time together. They did things together. But Coach was not born again. He was a good man, honest man, but he was lost. Gary knew it. Gary loved this boy. And Coach came to Gary one day. He said, "Gary, my wife's got cancer. I'm afraid I'm going to lose my wife." And he broke down. And Gary said, "I just sobbed with him." You know, he knew his wife, Peggy. And he finally regained his composure. He said, "Coach, I want to tell you something. I'm a Christian." He said, "I know you are, Gary. But I want you to know that Jesus Christ is my Savior, and I know Him personally." He said, "Could I have my preacher come over to your house and pray for Peggy and show you too from the Bible how to be saved?" He said, "Gary, I'd love for you to do that." So Gary went over and got Dad, and they drove out there that evening. Dad said he walked in this home, a $1 million home. It's beautiful. It was one of the nicest homes he'd ever seen in his life. He walked into this great big vaulted ceiling, and this couple was sitting there on the couch. You know, they'd just gotten this bad news from the doctor. And Dad took that open Bible and just in a few moments' time led those two Roman Catholics to Jesus Christ. Now they come to church every service. They love the Lord. I'll tell you how that happened. Gary was a mediator. He brought the message to the lost. That's what you and I have to do now. If we're going to follow Jesus, He was the mediator. We need to be a mediator as well. We need to get the message to the lost. Well, one last thing here. In Hebrews chapter 13, just turn one more page there. Something else about Jesus. In verse number 8, Jesus is the author, the finisher of our faith. He's the mediator. But here it says in verse number 8, He's the same. Aren't you thankful for that? Jesus Christ the same, yesterday and today forever. Oh, it's the sweetest name I know. And He's just the same as His lovely name. It's Jesus. The same loving and merciful tender, compassionate Savior that He was when He met that woman at the well. That's the same Jesus today. And I want you to know, if you're here without Him, He'll be the sweetest name you'll ever know once you come to know Him. Because He can cleanse that sin from your heart and make you aware that one day you'll stand before God guiltless because Jesus came into your heart, saved your soul. You need Him. He's the same, same yesterday. Same when Peter denied Him, Jesus drew him back unto Himself. You know, I know that in my experience, and perhaps you're just like me, I don't point my finger too long at Peter, because there's probably times when I've denied Him, maybe not with my word, but with my actions or my attitude. You know, I was telling Tina just the other day about, I forget, we were coming off the road about something. Oh, I can tell when I'm having a spell of anger, you know. If you listen to the news and I just want to hit a tree or something. Boy, you get so angry about what goes on in the world around us. And I feel that anger build up in me for a few days. And I say, well, this isn't right. This ain't going to work. You just got to crawl somewhere and say, Lord, got to get that anger out of my soul. And He will. He'll get it out. You know, they send people to anger management classes. They do that because they don't have Jesus, I guess. Because that's how I manage my anger. You think that a jolly fellow like me, happy-go-lucky, and really not a whole lot bothers me, but I get angry from time to time. And that anger will settle in. You'll become bitter. That's when you're in real trouble. Well, what's so wonderful about Jesus? He's the same. And He forgave old Peter. And what did He do with Peter? He brought him back into the fold. And Peter, the next thing you know, he's preaching and thousands are getting saved. So not only can He forgive and restore, but He can use you, use your witness. What a glorious Lord. He's the same yesterday and today. How many times has He come to us softly to touch our hearts? I'll challenge you sometime when you're just feeling like you don't matter. You feel like, of this world, you're the most superfluous human being around. You know, when you get feeling sorry for yourself, let me just challenge you. Next time you feel that way, say, Lord, would you please just touch my heart today? Touch my heart, maybe down to church. Lord, I just need you. I know there's a lot going on around, but I just need you to touch me. You know what the Lord will do? He'll show up. You have to open your eyes and your ears, but you'll hear Him, you'll see Him. He'll show up. He's done it for me. I could not count the times that God has just touched my heart. He touched my heart this morning during the prayer request. Some of the testimonies that we were hearing, I thought, thank you, Lord. That's a blessing to hear God's people speak out like that and giving God the glory. I'll say this last thing. He's the same forever. Right there in our text, Jesus Christ the same yesterday and today and forever. He made that promise back in John 14. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in the Father, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. I go prepare a place for you. If I go away and prepare a place for you, surely I will come again. Amen. And He's coming. And He made that promise just yesterday. And it's still good today. And it'll be good forever. Amen. Father, we do love You. Oh, we thank You for the precious Son, Jesus Christ. What a Savior. What a sacrifice. What a plan of salvation. Lord, You did it all, and You get all the glory. When we get to heaven, all we're going to do is praise You for eternity. Oh, I beg You, Lord, this morning that You would touch that heart that's lonely, that feels unimportant or maybe just left out. God, touch him today, I pray. I pray for that one that's here today without Jesus. Maybe there's a young boy or girl, a young adult. Maybe there's a friend that visited today and they just don't have Jesus. And they know that if they die, they would not be in heaven. I pray You'd help them to come to know You as the Savior. Lord, save them for Jesus' sake. As we try to lift up the name of Christ, in Thy precious name we pray. Amen. Let's all stand for just a few moments and